Well, what is a sabbatical? Well, it's something that's offered to ministers every 7 years. And it comes from the term, you may have made the connection, Sabbath and sabbatical, that period of rest, a time intentionally spent doing something that isn't your normal routine. And that's what Ash has been doing. So we're going to ask him to come up and ask a few questions of him and hear what actually he has been doing. So here we go.
I've got some.
And I gather you're going to speak on behalf of your wife as well. Is that right? Sandra is not coming.
I couldn't possibly do that. But anyway, okay. Sandra is party to everything. So
very good. Okay. So what have you been doing? What have you been up to these past 3 months?
So I've written some notes down because I wanted to just make sure you kind of had a full picture of stuff. So it's June, July, August. In June, we walked a Camino in northern Portugal and Spain. That's a pilgrimage walk that they've been walking for 500 or so years. We went from Porto up to Santiago de Compostela, where tradition has it the body of St. James is buried. We walked just 200 miles, so we did 14 days, 40 miles a day, just the 200 miles, that bit. In July, mostly, we're in Scotland, blagging mates' houses, so 3 weeks in mates' houses for kind of free. And there, I was getting up early in the mornings to write a book. I'm going to tell you some more about this in a moment, but wrote a book. Yep. We, in Scotland, swam in a Scottish loch. I've never done that before. That was great, good. Spent a bit of time on the bike, which is always good. Read lots of books. So there was that all going on. And then in August, the last month, was mostly at home, although we did manage to visit other local churches, check out the competition. Other Baptist churches in the area. Went on a 4-day retreat in North Yorkshire, which was amazing. And even went to the proms at the Albert Hall.
Yeah,
so
very good.
There we go. There's a picture.
So you're
of some
a secret
stuff.
Worshipper. That's
yeah. There we
look
go.
Look forward to hearing
there
more
we go.
About that. So, so lots of things, different things to what you normally do. But 3 months away from what you normally do, what would you say have been the benefits of that time?
Well, as you said, Sabbath. Sabbath means Sabbat, rest in the Hebrew. So it's all about really rest. And I guess I think I was still a bit, never got over the pandemic in a sense, whether that's physically or in my head. So it was dealing with that. And then the last year or two have been quite demanding in ways that you'll be aware of. So rest, without doubt, was the primary thing to rest. Quite a lot of R's here. So relationship as well. So reconnecting with some people, ministers, some friends. Particularly, obviously, spent the whole time with Sandra. So it was really good for us just to be away together for all that time was really good for us. Reset, I'd say that. You know, you talk about factory resets. That's what I feel. That's what a sabbatical does. It factory resets you back to your kind of set way of thinking and energy levels and all of that. So that, which gives you perspective. I think my perspective was getting a bit warped on a number of things. So the rest actually brings you back to a truer perspective. So all those R's, rest, relationship, reset, and perspective, those kind of things.
Very good. And a question you often ask people when they've done something unusual or different is, what about the highlights? What were the highlights?
Yeah. Well, there were lots that I could go on about long length. So it was a very rich and blessed time. But experiences with people and the faith perspective. I got to see and do and experience, you know, incredible things. Completing this Camino walk was very significant. Arriving in Santiago in the cathedral square with others was remarkable. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. People, having conversations with people where you don't get just have to do the thing, how are you doing, but you sit down for hour after hour and actually get past all that stuff and talk at greater depth. That was really, really good. Art, you know, like my art, So I think I counted five art galleries we spent time in various places. But that was, I just sit there and I could just be surrounded by it. It's like my drug, if I can use that phrase. Or just imbibe all this creativity and beauty and wonder. It's just fantastic. Went to the proms, I mentioned, so never done that before. I think I went to Cliff Richard to see, went to Albert Hall to see Cliff Richard as a youth. That's dating it quite a long time ago. And then went to a conference there not so long ago, but that was fantastic to go to that. And we also celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary. Oh, so there we go. Highlights.
That's great. Absolutely a highlight. Absolutely. Yes. And while you've been away, we've been working through the material, Pete Gregg and the prayer course, which we'll refer to again when we pray. And one important part, of course, is hearing God, listening to God, what's God saying. Are there particular things that you sense God say to you while you're on sabbatical?
Yeah, and that's, as you phrase that, what God said to you. And it felt very much that the engagement of time was about me. I spent a lot of time listening to God for the church and for faith, but this was about hearing God for me. So I just draw that differentiation. Yeah. It wasn't so much the kind of clashing revelation kind of moment. Mm-hmm. It was just the daily repeated sense of God's presence, of his blessing and his grace to us, which was great. Stating the obvious, you don't know what God is going to say. Mm. So you can't kind of predict or plan this. Mm. So you just see it and spot it as it happens. I guess I was thinking about, was there's a Bible verse that might sum it up, and there is. Mm. And you probably know this verse in Eugene Peterson's The Message version. Mm. And it was Matthew 11, 28 to 30, which says in The Message this, are you tired, worn out, burned out of religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And that was what we got
That's
to experience.
Brilliant.
So, yeah.
Great. Hey, I'd like to pray for you.
Thank you.
Pray for you now. And that's such a fitting verse and a verse for all of us. And again, what we've been learning over the summer kind of sums that up, to be in God's presence. Yeah. Many of us carry heavy burdens. We're laden down. And Lord, you don't ask us to carry beyond what you've called us to carry. And you carry it with us. So Lord, I thank you for this time that Ash and Sandra have had away. Thank you for the privilege of it and the blessing of it that you've given to them. And Lord, we're so thankful that they've been able to spend this time. And we pray, Lord, that the refreshment of this time and the words from this time will be enduring, will last. And Lord, as Ash does pick up responsibilities again, that this word he's just spoken from your word would be true and be able to live by it. And that the weight, Lord, would not be too much. And that the life that you bring as we depend upon you will uplift and strengthen and encourage and bring joy in his ministry. And for Sandra too. So Lord, bless them. We thank you for them. Thank you for the safety of their journeys, the experiences of their journeys, and for bringing them back home safely. In Jesus' name we give you thanks.
Thank you.
Amen.
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 Thank you. Hello again. Can I just express my gratitude to all those who stepped into the gap while I was away, who had to do extra things because I was away, particularly Andrew, obviously. But thank you to all of you who have helped the church to carry on and do really well, even though I've been away. So thank you to all of you. Today feels like a bit of a transition kind of Sunday. So I've been back back working Thursday, Friday of the week just gone. Andrew's given me a kind of a 10-page report on every detail of what's been going on. So like that, sat with Sally, sat with Stephen Birchall. So I've kind of assumed, look, but people are still away. And so I feel that this is a bit of a transition week. And next week, we'll kind of dive into things for the autumn term properly and fully. And we'll start the teaching program in earnest at that point. What I thought then, leaving me with this particular week, is whether I could tell you something which might be appropriate from the last 3 months and the journey that I've been on. Appropriate because what I don't want this to be is Ash's holiday snaps from what's been going on PowerPoint, although there are some images. But what might I usefully communicate to the church about what's been going on in me, perhaps in us, over these last 3 months, which would be helpful to you? If that sounds okay, that's what I was planning to do. Andrew's already explained sabbatical from the Hebrew Sabbath, rest, so we know about that. And when I was looking at the Baptist minister's website, Facebook page, there is such a thing, I saw this particular cartoon. It says, Derek was none too pleased his sabbatical had come to an end. So I'm not quite looking as grim as that. My last official day was the 31st of May. That sounds ages away, doesn't it? First day of sabbatical, 1st of June. I had loads of things to tie up, so I basically spent the whole day tying up all the loose ends. On the 2nd of June, day two of sabbatical, we were on a plane, early doors, Manchester Airport to Porto to begin this Camino walk, which we started then the following day, the 3rd of June, a mere little 18 miles out to the coast and started heading north up the coast of Portugal. I want to tell you something about Camino because I understand a few of you are intrigued by this walk and this Camino thing. The word Camino simply means the way, okay? The route, the way. And for the past 500 years, basically since Roman Catholic Spain kicked the Muslim Moors out of Spain, and Spain was returned as a Christian Catholic country, people have been walking these Camino routes, and there's quite a lot of them. Let me just jump over that. Here's a map of Spain, and the white bit in the corner is Portugal. And there you can see all the routes, or many of the routes, there are actually more than that, that you can walk all towards Santiago de Compostela. The walk that we did, if my little red pointer works, though it doesn't, is if you can see on the map on the left-hand side where it says Porto, and the purpley line, which is the shortest line, it seems, the lot, that's the little 200-miler from Porto up to Santiago. It seems completely out of scale. It felt a lot longer than that, I can assure you. So we walked 200 miles, as said, from Porto to Santiago, and we did some little extra little loopy bits that we added on to make it slightly longer. Why, you may ask, does anyone go to Santiago? Clues in the name: the Sant bit of Santiago means saint, Iago means James. It's tradition has it, it's the place where the body of Saint James was buried when his body was discovered and transported by a stone boat, tradition has it, all the way up to a place called Padron and then overland there. The people who walk it are pilgrims. After Rome and Jerusalem, Santiago seemed to be the third greatest pilgrimage site in the world. And people walk it with a Christian inclination. They are following a Christian pilgrimage. But that's probably only about, I would guess, 20% of the people who walk it. A lot of people who walk the Camino these days are just doing it to have a physical and mental rest and just a downtime and do something different, a discipline that might be helpful for them. To walk a Camino, you have to walk at least 100 kilometres, 60 miles. And those walkers, as I say, are called pilgrims. Pilgrim comes to Latin per agrum, pilgrim, per agrum, per by the way of agrum, the field, agriculture. So a pilgrim is a stranger or foreigner who goes by the way of the field, which is what we did a lot of the time walking through these films. And Caminos have grown in popularity. There was a film about 15 years ago with Martin Sheen in it, which kind of grabs people's imagination. And now, in the height of the season over the summer, you probably have from all those routes somewhere approaching 2,500 people a day arrive in Santiago via one of those routes. Go and sit in the cathedral square. You just see drips and jabs of people walking in, riding their bikes in, or you're allowed to do it by horse, although we didn't see any horse riders doing it. A whole lot of beach people. Why did we do it? Well, I guess we'd heard of this thing. It sounded intriguing. We were attracted by the idea of committing to do this thing for a long period of time that would perhaps test us a bit physically, but also open us to other possibilities that were going on. It would slow us down a lot. Walking at least 5 hours a day would slow you down. And it does. It slows down your talking and your eating and your looking and your thinking. All these things slow you down. Perhaps we would get some Sabbath rest. Perhaps God would speak to us or use us in some way. I have to say that the traditional way of being a pilgrim is that you carry all your belongings in a big rucksack. So here's an old sculpture that we came across, and it shows the classic image of the pilgrim with his hat, with his staff. Those two kind of mounds on his chest are the gourds in which he'd hold his water, and there he would be walking on his route. And we did carry rucksacks, but not really big rucksacks. We decided not to do it that way. Also, the tradition is that you go from hostel to hostel on your walk. But I'm 58, and the idea of rocking up in hostels, which were infamous for bed bugs, and one American woman we met showed us the back of her legs covered in bites of these hostels, and having to leave literally at 5:30 in the morning to race towards the next hostel in order to get a place, because there's not enough places, I have to say, backed out of that. So we did what I refer to as the Glamino, which meant we just booked Airbnbs all the way along the route. And in terms of carrying our bag, we did have rucksacks carrying our food, water, binoculars and other things, cameras we took with us. But we organised that Jesus would carry our luggage for us. So for €7 a day, there is a company run by a guy called Jesus, who carried our luggage. So literally walk out of your accommodation in the morning, say goodbye to your suitcase, walk 14, 18, 20 miles, whatever it is, walk into a room and there's your suitcase waiting for you. Absolutely brilliant. Glamino, I apologize. We got into this rhythm of walking about 14 miles a day, stopping mid-morning for coffee, meeting people. Each morning, we got into a pattern of after an hour or two, I would recite the morning prayer from Celtic Daily Prayer. It was a kind of devotion in the morning. And Sanja would get out her phone, and either on loudspeaker or if people were around, we put an earbud in each, would play Morning Has Broken. Sadly, not the Henry Law version, the lesser-known Rick Wakeman and Cat Stevens version, but would play Morning Has Broken, which I have to say, I love that song, but it is the perfect song to hear every morning. And of all the days we did it, there was one day when we couldn't hear a blackbird. So that line, blackbird has spoken, one day we couldn't hear a blackbird. It was absolutely remarkable. It's very peaceful in the majority of time. No phone calls. I had one phone call in the whole time we were away walking, and it was Dave Bradley. Dave Bradley's voice going, "This is the Altrincham Baptist Church alarm. Please activate the blah, 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 blah." So that was my one call. I couldn't get away. One call. It was that happened. And there's no need for a map. You just literally follow the yellow arrows. And when you pass a yellow arrow, we just see them in all these pictures, you see the next yellow arrow and the next. And so it's very easy. It rained. So there we are on the last day. It was bouncing that day, I tell you. For a few hours, that first few hours, you got soaked to the skin. It's warm, absolutely bouncing that day. But it's also stunningly beautiful in parts. So we were blessed. Imagine playing Morning Is Broken, walking through that landscape. To just ensure that I'm not making this up, we actually did do the walk. We did find that if you go onto Google Maps and zoom in at a certain point, Sandra and I got caught by the Google car, and you can find us on Google Maps walking out of Barcelos on a particular day, so we actually did make it onto there. We attended Catholic Mass in Tui Cathedral in Spain. We said evening prayers in a monastery with a bunch of nuns in Armentera. On a wayside chapel, some American Catholic missionaries sang to us and then gathered us. This woman prayed for Sandra and I on the way. Absolutely blessed. I put this on because the symbol of the Camino is the shell. And the reason it's the shell is because tradition has it that when they were carrying the body of St. James from Padron up to Santiago, they passed by the coast a pagan wedding. And when the horse carrying the groom saw the body of St. James, it bolted into the sea and drowned the horse and the groom. But being the miraculous body of St. James, the groom then emerged resurrected out of the water, covered in seaweed and shells. And so the shell is the symbol of the Camino. It's the symbol of death, resurrection, baptism in water and out of it. So here's Botticelli's Birth of Venus with the woman being born out of the shell. And indeed, the tradition in Portugal, perhaps in northern Spain as well, is that the font is in the shape of, or is literally a shell, where the child is reborn into the faith. Also, just put Nando's on, because I'll probably tell you this another time, but the Nando symbol, the cockerel, is pertinent to the story of the Camino. There were days when it was hot, days when it was rainy, days when our feet ached, when we were confronted at one point by a pack of dogs, and had to get a farmer and a tractor to drive the dogs away and give us safe passage. You had beautiful scenery, you were going through urine-smelling, graffitied walkways under underpasses. It's a real mix, very, very grounded. To complete your Camino, you have to take with you one of these. It's your Camino passport. And like your passport gets stamped. Along the way, you have to get stamps in cafes, restaurants, tourist information, churches, where you're staying, dated. And that's the proof when you get to the end that you've done your walk. So here's mine. So there's all the stamps that you get as you go along. And on the last week or so, you need to make sure you get two stamps a day, all verified, to prove that you've done it. We arrived in Santiago, tired and emotional. It's all a bit bewildering. We'd done it. We were here. We stood there for an hour or so watching other people arrive, then queued in a little slick system to get your certificate of proof, where you show your passport as evidence, and a short interview means that you get your confirmation that you are a pilgrim. I felt a bit tired in motion, a bit teary. Can't quite put my finger on why, but I did. And the following day, went back into the square to watch more pilgrims coming. And each day in the cathedral, there are four masses. You can go and observe the mass for the pilgrims. So we went in. We were 20 minutes early, but the place was already packed, all the seats taken. But just to the right of the altar there, where the chairs go from the transept across, there was a stone pillar with a big stone plinth on it. I said, Sam, come on, let's sit on here. We'll get a view here. So we did, just sit kind of there across from the altar. The service was a bit in English, French, German, as well as in Spanish. And we knew that there was this famous thing that happens sometimes in these services, but it's not all the time. But we were very pleased to hear at the end of the service, the priest said, we're very grateful for a group who have paid for the incense burner to be lit. Now, in churches, we've been into these other cathedrals where the priest has this incense burner on a bit of chain and swings it around and wafts it, the prayers, and the incense goes up. But the incense burner in Santiago's cathedral is of a whole different order. And I just want to show you a quick video of what happened at that point. Quite a thing. So what do you reckon? Got these up here, we can give it a go. Watching it at that point was incredibly moving, possibly a bit intoxicating. You get the visuals, you get the smell, you get the sound, the choir, the organ going. It really was overpowering. And it felt to Sandra and I mean, there's 1,000 people perhaps in the church, but it felt to Sandra and I like it was God's gift to us. They've given us this gift of watching and observing this thing as this visual thing represents the prayers going up that people were praying, that we were praying. And I remember that for me, I hadn't anticipated this at all, but there's something that privately I've been carrying for quite a long time, perhaps for quite a few years, which has been a heavy burden for us to carry. And in watching that, in observing it, in experiencing God's grace, I very much felt that, and surprisingly, God was saying, right, it's time to put that down. No longer carry that burden. Put it into place and just go on with that left behind you. And that was a remarkable thing. And I will always treasure that memory and God's goodness to us in that moment. We took a train to Madrid later that day and spent 48 hours looking at art and eating nice food before we travelled back. There's lots more I can say. We went to Scotland, as I said. We had 3 weeks in 2 friends' houses. I spent a lot of the time in a shed in the back garden of someone's house writing a book. I'll tell you more about that another time. I wanted to just develop a bit what Andrew asked me at the end. What did I learn from this? What did God say to me? What fell into place for me? Well, it was an incredibly rich time for us as a couple, for all the ways that I've referenced. I did actually crash into my bike into a bush at one point, but that's the humiliating bit. But here are some things that I particularly learned. To take each day as it comes. Sounds a really stupid, obvious thing. Perhaps everyone who goes on a sabbatical begins to learn that, but take each day as it comes. My Celtic Daily Prayer readings led me in August through some of the writings of a woman called Barbara Brown Taylor, If you Google her, she is fantastic. She writes so brilliantly. And her big thing is about experiencing God here in the present, in the everyday, in the ordinary. And one of her writings, she says this: when people wanted Jesus to tell them what God's realm was like, he told them stories about their own lives. When people wanted him to tell what God's truth was about, he asked them what they thought. With all kind of opportunities to tell people what to think, he told them what to do instead. Wash feet, give your stuff away, share your food, favour the reprobates, pray for those who are out to get you. Be the first to say, I'm sorry. Take each day as it comes. Which leads on to the truth that God meets you where you are. So in general, there are two ways to meet God, perhaps. One way is to go off into this distant place and have this rarefied experience. Or the other way is to meet God in your ordinary everyday. And in the Bible, we have both of those. You know, David goes off to the cave of Adullam. The disciples experience the transfiguration. Jesus goes off into the wilderness for his 40 days. Or God meets you where you are. The world becomes flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Jesus goes out and reaches and touches the leper where he is. Jesus is in the boat, in the lake, in the storm. And the sabbatical very much felt like the second experience. God meeting me in the everyday. In a self-effacing, drawing closer, being present where I was, everyday moment. Over the 3 months, and you'll notice my slight hesitancy in saying this, over the past 3 months, it slowly dawned on me that God probably thinks I'm okay. That he's happy with me and what I do. And that he continues to speak and speak when time is right. And I say that because we all need to hear that. You know, God thinks you're okay. He's happy with you. He's pleased with your life and what you do. God thinks you're okay. And finally, I was struck by what I saw in the lives of other people. Out of the church bubble, you get to kind of see lots of other things going on, lots of other people. The people repeatedly met in the Camino, from Europe, from North America, from South America, from Japan, from all these world people doing this route. In London, a couple of days, the hordes of shoppers, the hordes of tourists, you're observing all these people. In Manchester, in Piccadilly Gardens, where at the top end, where Debenhams was, to see the bunch of 10 or 12 Eritrean Ethiopian lads on their Deliveroo electric bikes, all talking their language. I don't know this world. This is utterly alien to me. And it made me think about how the fact that, yes, my faith is so much shaped by me and my experience and who I am and my education, but the faith I have has got to engage with all these other people as well. It's not my little preserve. It's got to mean something for all these other people as well. So to see that outside the church bubble was significant. And to close with, I just want to share with you some more words from Barbara Brown Taylor, this wonderful woman that I was reading and continue to read at the moment. She said this, and I'll read these words slowly to close. If you slow down for a day, all kinds of things can happen to you. You can start crying without having the slightest idea why. At the proms, I cried. You can start remembering what you loved about people who died before you were 10, along with things you did when you were 18 that still send involuntary shivers up your back. You can make a list of the times you almost died in your life, along with the reasons you're most glad to be alive. Released from the bondage of the clock, you eat when you're hungry instead of when you have to. And 9 times out of 10, you discover you are far less hungry than you thought you were, or at least less hungry for groceries than for the bread that no one can buy. As you slow down, your heart does too. The girdle of your diaphragm loosens, causing great sighs too deep for words to pour from your body. In their wake, you discover more room around your heart and a great capacity for fresh air. Sabbath sickness, longing for Sabbath, turns out to be a lot like other sicknesses, which until now have been the only way you could grant yourself more than one day a week off work. If you flee from the pain and the failure, and then you run into them wherever you go. But if you can find some way to stop and be open to the pain and the failure, what you find is that they may well bring their hands from behind their backs and lay flowers on your bed. And to stop and to have an opportunity to do some of those things and to know God drawing a bunch of flowers from behind his back was a remarkable thing for which I'm very grateful. Let's pray, shall we? So, Father, my desire was that as much as I might tell this story, it might resonate with those of us in this room. The sabbatical was a blessing for me, but I pray fervently, Lord, that the benefit for me would be in some way realized across the whole life of the church. And in our clock, agenda, Google calendar, forced days, help us to dare to take the space and the time to stop and listen and appreciate more fully all that you are for us and all that you think of us. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.